You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
The most misunderstood truth in the Bible. I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start there. And I decided that, I don't know when this started happening, but I decided that I'm going to start using a lot more scripture when I preach. I figure as I get older, it's probably a good idea. That way I don't get into so much trouble by talking too much. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight, and we're going to begin here in 1 Peter chapter 5 with what I think is one of the most remarkable statements that you're going to find in all the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, if you'll just follow along. Peter says, as he concludes this magnificent letter that he wrote to the strangers scattered all over the Roman Empire, he said, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't care what translation you use, that says it just about right. Amen. After that you have suffered a while. But before that, he says, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Now, there it is in black and white, or in living color if you want. The most misunderstood truth in the Bible is that for those of us who know the Lord, listen to this, suffering leads to glory. Suffering leads to glory, but suffering comes first. Suffering comes first. Many of us, I think, perhaps I was as a new Christian many, many years ago. How long ago was that, honey? 1973. Got married in 1972. Got saved in 1973. Got called in 1974. And went to Bible school anyway. But 1973, that's a long time ago. And perhaps in those days, those early days of my Christian life, I was thinking that suffering was over once Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Suffering for me, at least, was over. That's the false assumption, I'm afraid, of this false health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we hear so much about these days. But Paul understood this. Paul understood that receiving the gospel does not lead to freedom from suffering. Receiving the gospel actually leads to embracing it, embracing of suffering. I want you to think with me of something that Paul said over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to hear your Bibles or at least your cell phone thumbing. They need to have a sound on your cell phone so it sounds like you're moving your pages. Anyway, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses beginning in verse 20 down through verse 24, so please follow along. Paul wrote this. He said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." How many of you are happy that he's reconciled you? Amen. And then he says in verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you," what? "Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." There's the glory. That's the glory side. All right, that's God's gracious provision for us as well as our glorious prospect. But then he says this in verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled," listen, "and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." If you continue in the faith, Paul said, and that troubles some Christians because our understanding of grace sometimes, I think, is a little bit misunderstood. I think Pastor talked about that a little bit this morning so well. But he says, if you continue in the faith, if you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So here's a question for you. What would move you away from the hope of the gospel? What would move you away from the hope of the gospel? The answer is very simple. Suffering might move you away from the hope of the gospel. Suffering in all forms. As I prepared this message, I was thinking of a number of different people and circumstances. I was thinking of our soon-to-be pastor of the church there in the city where we live now. And got an email from him, and after their Sunday services, or of course it's already Monday for them, and he wrote me an email as he does every week, and he said, well, after telling me all the good stuff, he added right at the bottom of his letter, he said, I feel exhausted and really lonely. I feel exhausted and really lonely. I got another letter just, I guess, Saturday from a pastor in Hong Kong, and I'll talk a little bit about events taking place there in just a moment, but he wrote, and I asked him specifically his take on what's going on there, and he was a little more encouraged in his reply, but you could just tell that he said, you know, I really believe that we as Christians, we need to come together, we need to stick together through this, because the devil wants to divide us, and that is truly happening in Hong Kong over this protest thing that's going on there now. I thought about perhaps some people sitting here tonight and perhaps some that aren't here tonight who are going through a time of trial, a time of chaos in your life, things that are going on that perhaps you're not even fully comprehending why or what it is, but it's troubled you, it's unsettled you, it's made life difficult for you. I think about the people of Hong Kong, generally speaking, right now. I think about the people in China where we live right now. A lot of uncertainty there. And certainly it's been amplified by the protests going on in Hong Kong right now. Well, here's what Paul understood and what you and I as Christians must understand. That before glory comes, there is going to be suffering. Paul says this in verse 24 of Colossians 1. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, my sufferings for you. You see, Paul understood when he received Christ. In fact, Christ very clearly, if you go back to Acts on the Damascus Road, that experience where the Lord met him and he became a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. He made it very clear to Saul of Tarsus at the time, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And he certainly did. He writes about it in many places in the Bible. But here's what Paul understood. And I want you to notice what he writes in the book of Romans chapter 10, a very familiar passage to many of you. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, he says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How many of you think that statement is reserved for missionaries like us? I hope nobody raises your hand, because that statement is reserved for all of God's people. Amen. It's for all of us. All of us ought to have beautiful feet. Now, my feet aren't exactly beautiful, but I did wear my new Skechers. I hope you enjoy that. I mean, if pastor can go without a tie on Sunday morning, I can wear Skechers. Amen? That's the reason I did it. I just, you know, wanted to persecute somebody. Throughout Peter's letter, listen, throughout Peter's letter to the, what he called, describes in the beginning in chapter 1 there, he calls them strangers scattered throughout. As he writes this letter to these strangers scattered because of persecution in Rome, you know, Nero set Rome on fire, we're told, in AD 64. That's about the time this letter was written. And we don't know if Peter was involved in that. It seems like he was from chapter 5, where he talks about the Babylon. And it seems that he was writing from Babylon, which probably stood for Rome. And so he was, well, we do know that he's going to lose his life in a couple of years after this, or have his life taken from him. So as he writes to these strangers who are scattered, these aliens, these foreigners, as they're called in China, we're called Waiguaren. And so I sort of feel for them a little bit. But what he does here is he blends together this dual theme of suffering and glory. And it is a precious, precious truth that we need to understand. I want to read some passages as we go through the whole book of 1 Peter here. And again, I said I'm going to be using a lot of scripture, so I hope you'll follow along with me, because God has something to say to us here, I think, that'll be helpful to all of us tonight. I certainly hope so. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, notice what he writes to them. He says, "You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, that may be old English, but I think we all understand what he's talking about, don't we? He's just simply saying, you know, life can get very difficult. Life can get very complicated. Life can get very painful at times. And things happen to us that we cannot understand, things that we did not look for, things that we did not cause even sometimes. And these are certainly was true for the Christians there in the first century Rome as they left their homes, literally fled their homes. But Peter says, you were scattered. They were a diaspora. They were sent out, if you will, very much like what happened to the Christians over in Acts chapter 8 after the martyrdom of Stephen. And it says that the Christians were scattered and they went everywhere. But what did they do? They went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, right now, you're in heaviness. You're in sorrow. It is painful. It is not easy. Folks, don't deny the pain. Don't deny the fact that life sometimes is hard. Sometimes it's difficult. All right? But that's not the end of the story. That's only the story right now. And God's got something for us if we'll pay attention and if we'll cling to that which he has promised to us. And so he says this in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that's what God calls what you may be passing through right now, the trial of your faith, being much more precious. Who's it precious to? Who's it? Yeah, it's precious to God, isn't it? Your trial is precious to God, more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, listen to this, unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, you guys have just started your study of Revelation, and you're going to enjoy that. My wife read the book of Revelation all the time. And the reason why we do that is because we want to be reminded continuously that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. This is only temporary. It's a seasonal thing that we're in. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, that's where we are, isn't it? You haven't seen Jesus. How many, but if you've seen Jesus, please don't stand up. We don't want to know about it. You haven't seen, but you love him. Amen? Did I get a big shout out, amen, on that? You love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. Do you believe him? You rejoice. Now, how about that? You rejoice. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. You know what that means? Sammy, you know what that means? That means it's so good sometimes you just, all you can do is just shout, amen? That's all you can do. You can't explain it. But it's there. Joy unspeakable and full. There it is, full of glory. Full of glory. You know, the more you read Revelation, the more you read the Word of God, the more I've read 1 Peter, the more I realize there is glory yet to come. And that glory is going to be so precious and so great. I think we're just going to be ashamed of ourselves at how we worry-warded about all of the things that we thought were so important in this world and how we struggled and how we stressed out and how we let the pressures of life just overwhelm us and how our faith began to wobble. But on that day, when that glory is revealed, we're going to stand back and we're going to be so amazed. Oh, we're going to be so amazed. And then he says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Look with me at chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Now he gets into the nitty-gritty, because you got to understand, you got to stand back and look at this letter in its context. He's writing to Christians. They have been scattered. They have fled for their lives because of persecution that starts in Rome and spreads throughout the Roman Empire. And Christians are being assailed. They're being put in prison. They're being beaten. They're losing their lives. They become lampposts in the streets of the city of Rome. And here's what he says to them in the midst of that suffering, that intense suffering, suffering that we have not ever experienced. Most of us in this room have never even gone close to this kind of suffering. Here's what he says to them. It's unbelievable. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king and supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Listen, you can't make this stuff up. You can't make, I would have never thought of this. If I was one of the people in Hong Kong protesting the infringement of their basic freedoms that they are protesting about these days, I would have never thought of this. I would have been out there on the street with my Molotov cocktails and my rods, and I would be breaking everything that I could find and trying to fix things with my bare hands, as many of them today are doing. But that's not what he says. He says, unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Whenever you see that statement, you better sit back and listen carefully. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a lot of foolish men running around Hong Kong streets today. Sad to say. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. How many of you have a boss that's froward? Phew. Well, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, listen to this, endure grief. There's the suffering. Suffering wrongfully. Some of my own kids have experienced this in their employment journey. And perhaps some of you are experiencing that, or perhaps it has come from other sources. Here he says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Who said the Christian life's easy? Who said we don't need grace? For even hereunto were ye called. And that to me is really where it all really begins to come together. This is what we were called to. This is our calling. You want to know what you're called to do? It's this right here. For hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Isn't that a powerful statement? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. If he hadn't have been willing to do what we just read, he would have never done what we needed him to do. He would have never gone to the cross. He would have protested. He would have called the 10,000 angels. He would have zapped the whole Roman army with a single word and spared himself. But no, he chose the path of suffering for our sakes, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Look over at chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, that's a good, fair question, isn't it? But then he says this, verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so. There it is again, the will of God. Isn't that interesting? If the will of God be so that you suffer well-doing, then for evil doing, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He always brings our suffering back to the sufferings of Christ, doesn't he? Don't miss that. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, very quickly, beginning in verse 1, he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but, there it is again, to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. How many of you have experienced that? I hope so. Speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Again and again, we see it in Scripture. First suffering and then glory. First suffering and then glory. Now, why do I bring this up here in sunny Southern California? Well, there's several reasons, but let me just name one important one. Liberty Baptist Church, you know, I think it was Wednesday night, and we got the little fold-out prayer request and opened that up, and I saw all the missionaries you guys support. It's just incredible, the number of missionaries. I don't know many churches in all the state of California that's going to invest as much as you guys must be investing in guys like us. And so on behalf of all of us, I say thank you. And the missions extravaganza coming up in a couple of weeks, I hope you'll be a part of that and just enter into it with all of your heart and support those people that are, some of them probably new, getting ready to go out. And they have no idea what they're about to confront once they get there. And the old deputation trail that many are following is not an easy trail to go down. And so come out and support them all that you're able to do. But you have positioned yourself as a sending and a supporting church to a very large number of servants of Christ who are serving all around the world. Some of those places where suffering is a necessary way of life. And I think in particular of Barnabas 10:40. You know, I used to be a little bit aggravated when Pastor Tomlinson started that. And please don't tell him I said this. But, you know, I'm thinking, you know, what you doing raising money for all these people out there when, you know, what about me, you know? And but the longer I thought about it, and after I finally repented of my pride and arrogance and stupidity, I began to realize, you know, he may not be as dumb as I thought he was. He may really be onto something here. We've started investing ourselves in that ministry now. And, you know, you got to put your money, Brother Doug, you got to put your money where your mouth is, right? Got to put your money where your mouth is. And so I thought, you know what? There's, you know, we can support some of these guys that are already out there, already know the language, already know the culture, already have a heart and a burden for their own people for just a few bucks in comparison to crazy people like us, you know. And so don't take that too seriously, but you know what I mean. But some of those men and their wives and their children are in very, very difficult places, places that probably guys like us could not go, probably don't want to go, to be quite honest. But they're there. And you guys have decided to invest in their lives and in their ministries and in their outreaches. And I commend you for that. And then there's other places that where perhaps the intensity of persecution and the suffering is not yet being experienced, but we're on the verge of it in places like even mainland China, where the government it's a long story. Hopefully you're reading up on all the things that are going on there, all kinds of crazy things, you know. When we went to China, I guess we moved there in 1996 for the first time, and it's been a wonderful experience. I cannot tell you what a blessing it's been for us to have the privilege, the sweet privilege of living in mainland China. Wonderful, wonderful people. Don't ever get mad at the Chinese people. I mean, they're just like the rest of us, man. You live with them and you realize, you know, you guys, you know, we're the same. We have the same hopes and dreams, and we want to have families, and we want to have our own home, and drive our own car, and all those kind of things, and send our kids off to school, and hold our grandbabies, and it's just, there's just not a great deal of difference whatsoever. But the government, as current government there, is decided that they want to kind of pull China back from its openness policy that everybody had 10 years ago, had high hopes. We're going to see many of these things opening up in China. And now we're seeing that the surveillance cameras are everywhere. The facial recognition systems are everywhere. It's just incredible. And a lot of other things. And now they're trying to close churches very subtly, very quietly in most cases, sending foreigners who are there, perhaps working with an NGO or doing work like we do, sending them packing, making them leave. And some of the local pastors are being arrested. We've had visits by the authorities, plain clothes, into our services. In fact, several months ago, our brothers told us it's time for you guys to back away from participating in the regular weekly services. And so we've honored that request. We don't like that, but we understand the importance of it. And then you go to Hong Kong and you see the protests that are taking place there. And what I consider some very bad judgment calls on the part of the local government there. And it's created what we're now witnessing today. We have no idea where it's going to go. I read just this afternoon in the Wall Street Journal that they say that what they call the PAP, the People's Something Police, that's a branch of the PLA. That's the one that takes care of all the domestic disturbances on the mainland. They have raised what they call the yellow flag. Now, if you live in Asia, you understand flags mean something over there. And a yellow flag means we're right on the verge of taking the next step, which would probably be the red flag or perhaps the black flag. We have those typhoon flags in Hong Kong. So when they say the yellow flag has been raised, they mean we're very close to crossing the border. And once they do that, life is going to become even more serious and painful, I'm afraid, for many. And amongst all of the protesters, there are sometimes upwards towards 2 million protesters in that city. Many of them are Christians, and praise the Lord for the presence of those Christians. But those Christians have some very, very serious decisions that they're going to have to make in light of all the things that are happening there. So here's a question that I have. What is it that we need to know as Christians in order to embrace this life of suffering, which will ultimately, we know, the Bible says, lead to glory? What is it that we need to embrace about this life of suffering that we know is going to lead to glory, rather than detach ourselves from it? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the mentality that it seems to be so prevalent in our Western culture, where we want to get away from the pain. We want to mitigate pain, if you will. We want to do everything to avoid pain. And sometimes that's just not possible, especially if you are committed to making Christ known to the nations. So if you go back with me very quickly to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I want to share with you several things that he says here in his introduction that I think are very, very meaningful for us. The first thing he says to this group of Christians, he says, I understand you are strangers who have been scattered. Understand that. And I'm sure that if you were there, you would see those families leaving Rome in droves on their chariots or stock carts or whatever, running. I don't know how they got out of town and go to these other cities throughout the Roman Empire. And they probably thought they were fleeing. They were running away from the pain, running away from the persecution. And I do not in any way condemn or criticize them for what they did. I think that if it was my family, in fact, I just recently talked to some of the Tom and Anna and some other families in our city that are there. And I told them, I said, guys, you need to come up with a plan B. I said, if you want to be a martyr, that's fine, but don't make your wife and kids become one, you know. And you need to have a plan B. So when he writes to them and he calls them strangers scattered, I think that he has in mind the reality of where they are. You are dispersed, but you've not been really displaced. You've simply been moved. God has a work for you to do now where he is sending you. You see, if you're an evolutionist, you believe that life is random and there is no explanation. Things just happen. But if you're a biblicist, if you believe the word of God, you know that God does not act randomly. God acts purposefully. And even in times of persecution, when you see masses of people running away from the fire, so to speak, quite literally, actually, for the Romans, when you see that happening, it's easy to see randomness. It's easy to throw up your hands in despair and say, I don't understand what's going on here. But God understands what's going on here. He's saying essentially to them, I've exiled you. I'm having you leave this place to go to that place because there's people in that place to need to hear about my son. That's the first thing that he reminds us of. And the second thing he reminds us of, and you're going to really enjoy this, the Baptist church, you're going to love this next one. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. First word, what does it say? Huh? Isn't that a wonderful word? How many of you just jump up and down with joy every time you hear that word? You know, we Baptists, we hate that word. I don't understand it. But he says, elect. Can I say that? Is that all right, Sammy? Use that word. It's all right. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I know we're Baptists here, and for some reason we have this built-in aversion to this whole idea of election and all of that. But you know, the Bible does use it. Years ago, when my wife and I were signing up to be missionaries and we were up in Cleveland and we were being interviewed by all these pastors, one of these pastors stood up and he says, okay, what do you believe about divine election? And I quoted this verse. And he said, okay. Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You may not like it, but it's in the Bible. But here's the way I understand election. And by the way, I've read the books. I've been both sides of this thing. I've walked down this aisle. I've walked down that aisle. I've tried to understand it. Here's what I've come up to in my old age. Aren't you glad that God came looking for you and didn't wait around until you decided to go looking for him? That's, to me, that's what election's all about. Spurgeon, he said, you're walking up to the pearly gates, and on the outside it says, whosoever will may come. You walk inside, you look around on the backside of the same fence, and it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So, yeah, I don't know. All I know is that God came looking for me, and God saved me. God initiated my salvation. God planned for my salvation. God provided for my salvation. It's all about God. It's not about me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I know Calvin and Arminius, have been arguing about this for years, and I don't pretend to understand it all. I don't need to understand it all, but I want to simply say I'm so glad that God came looking for me. Yeah. Sammy, you can write a song about that if you want. If we're going to embrace suffering as a lifestyle for the sake of the gospel, we need to understand that. We need to understand that our position, our location is not random. It's planned by a sovereign God who loves us and who allows things to happen that we might not understand, but he has a greater purpose and he wants us to embrace that greater purpose where we are. And secondly, we need to understand that he has elected us. He has come looking for us. And then he says in verse 3 something else. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word lively there is a good, good word. It means to be in full vigor. It means to be fresh. It means to be strong. It means to be efficient. It means to pass life in the manner of the living. You know, they got these shows, The Living Dead or whatever they're called, Walking Dead, Running Dead, Falling Dead. But we are to pass life, this life, in the manner of the living. We must decide as Christians if we're going to sit on the premises or stand on the promises. Now, what I'm really talking about, when he talks about a lively hope, I believe he's talking about our biblical, our understanding of biblical stewardship. We are owners of nothing. We are managers of everything, and we pass it on. Whether it's our time, our talents, our treasures, we pass it on. We have a lively hope. And it ought to be the thing that gets us up in the morning. Christ died for our sins, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead. We have a lively hope. And we need to remember that as we embrace suffering for our lives. And then number four, he says in verse four, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for you and me. Now that my wife and I are officially part of the Over the Hill gang, we've discovered something. You get to the top of that hill and there's another hill out there. Amen? There's another hill out there. Always going to be a hill to climb on this side until the gates open wide. You know, as I reach this ripe old age and start on Medicare, I guess Medicare is okay. It's better than nothing. But as I've just, I mean, this year, this trip was the first time to actually use Medicare. Finally get my money back. You know, it's great. Went to the doctor in Cleveland Clinic. You know, Cleveland Clinic's a nice. And I was expecting to have the full money. I mean, he's going to do everything. He's going to check everything, my ears, my nose, my throat, and everything other, you know how that is. And I was expecting, because that's what they do out in Thailand where we used to go. And we get to the doctor, and he looks at me, and he's a Chinese doctor. And he says, okay, how are you? And I said, fine. He said, how do you feel? I said, fine. He said, okay, good. I said, that's it? Pretty much, yeah. You said anything wrong? I said, I don't guess so. I don't know. And he said, good. And I don't know how much they're going to pay the government for that, but it's pretty amazing. But you get to meet my age, and you young people will not understand this. Believe me, trust me, you do not understand this. But one day you will enter our world, and you will understand this. But you start thinking about things when you hit my age that you never thought about before. And sometimes it feels like the whole world is caving in on you. And my wife says, you need to stop listening to CNBC and start listening to KJV. She didn't really say that, but I thought of that and I thought it was pretty good. I was hoping Sammy would say amen or something. The world says stock up. The world says store up. The world says shack up. You heard of the preppers. They got television shows about preppers. I think that's the funniest thing in the world. Now, they're making a lot of money having it on television, I suppose. But here's what God says. God says sell out. God says lay up treasures in heaven. The only way you're going to live like that is if you know that once this life is over, he has an inheritance prepared, waiting for you. Undefiled, fades not away. And so we can live with the suffering today because Peter says in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, when my wife and I got saved back in 1973, we went off to Tennessee to go to seminary. And man, we had all kinds of prophecy preachers. And every one of them were saying, man, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Well, hello. We're still waiting around. But one thing is for sure, we're a lot closer now than we were back then. And one thing else is sure, he is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. But this word, kept by the power of God, here's what it means. It means to guard with a garrison. And I take this to simply mean that as long as I'm down here, God has my back. God has my back. He's watching over me. He is keeping me. The devil's not going to be able to take my salvation away from me. I may try to give it to him sometimes, but he's not going to take it away from me. The world's not going to take my salvation away from me. My relationship with Jesus Christ is sealed by the Spirit of God. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can break that. And then something else he says, very, very important. And this may seem a little bit disturbing to us, but at the same time, hopefully it's comforting. He says, we rejoice in manifold temptations there in verse 6. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's here that the real test comes, Christian. Here's where the real test comes. We can preach about it. We can talk about it. We can read about it. But the real test is not in the theory, not in the possibility of suffering. The real test comes when you go through the fire. The real test comes. And by the way, your fire is not going to be my fire, probably. And my fire may not be your fire. Maybe it will be. Maybe we'll all be in the same fire. But the manifold temptations, those great trials, trials that bring tears to your eyes and sorrow to your heart, and you wonder if tomorrow's going to be okay, and you wonder how you're going to even make it through the rest of the day. Times like that in your life, you need to understand. Here's what he says: we greatly rejoice. You don't do that without the grace of God. You don't do that without Christ living in you. You know, it was in John chapter 21, after Jesus had provided a meal on the beach and had that little personal discussion: Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then John goes on to say this and write these words down in verse 18 of John 21. He said, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter turns about and, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Boy, I'm telling you, here's what happens to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, there's a whole lot of context there that easily is passed over. We're talking about a man's life. We're talking about a man's suffering. It was not easy, that thorn in the flesh. He would have loved to have been rid of that thorn in the flesh. I think he probably felt he could be much more effective for Jesus without that thorn in the flesh. But here's what the Lord says to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Oh, listen to this. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I got one final thought I want to leave with you tonight. I'm doing pretty good, aren't I, honey? I'm kind of following a little bit, more or less. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, and I'm reading out of J.B. Phillips' translation because it's so good. He says, keep a cool head, verse 8. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce. Don't you believe that? The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. This guy was from England, I think. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. Oh, listen to that. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. That's what he said. Yes, he does. I'm almost ashamed to say how little we've suffered over the years. Some of you in this room tonight, you've been through so much more on a personal level. Tonight, though, I'm not thinking so much about what we've been through. I'm thinking about what's ahead of us. What's ahead of us should never keep us up at night. Not if we understand that in God's great and good plan, suffering always comes before glory. Suffering always comes before glory. Let me close with these great words from the pen of the Apostle Peter, when he says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Sammy, you come. Let me pray with all of you here tonight. If you're going through something in your life right now that's just been really, really hard and trying to make sense of it all, I want to pray for you. And I'd like to ask you to please pray for the many Christians in Hong Kong tonight who I'm sure are trying to make sense of it all there. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with grateful hearts for the salvation you have brought to us through the gospel, through the voluntary sacrifice of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago to redeem us from all iniquity, to give us an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, to bring to us a lively hope. Even though right now, Lord, you know that many, perhaps even in this room and those listening, are in manifold trials, that you have reminded us through your servant Peter that these trials are temporary. You have reminded us that they are a trial of our faith, and that our trials are precious in your sight, more precious than gold that perishes. And so we thank you, we bow before you, we give you thanks, Lord. We want you to know we're thankful for the trials, we're thankful for the suffering. We don't understand them, we don't have to. But Lord, we want you to know that we trust you. We're not going anywhere because we know you're not going anywhere. And so we praise your holy name. I pray for those tonight who are suffering, that you will strengthen them, establish them, remind them that they are kept by the power of God until the day of salvation. Bless them. Meet their need. Do for them what they cannot even imagine. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.